And they walked inside this tomb, and they found that the tomb was empty. I brought upstairs, and I brought with me tonight, an egg. And if we were up in junior church, I'd ask, how many of y'all like eggs? And then I'd ask, how many of y'all like scrambled or fried or sunny side up, all the different things. But I brought an egg to junior church. And in the kids' service, I talked about what they would expect to happen from this egg. Now, I do need a little bit of response because I work with the kids and I have them call out. So inside of this egg, if I were to crack this egg, what would come out of this egg? A yolk. Yeah, exactly. That's what we would all expect. And of course, that's kind of a messy thing, kind of a gross thing. But if I took this egg and I cracked it, but then there was nothing inside. Now, some of y'all probably just had a heart attack. I may have given Pastor a heart attack there, thinking I was putting yolk all over the pulpit. But it was empty. And when those ladies came to that tomb, you know what? They were surprised by the fact that it was empty. They were surprised by the power of their God. When we were upstairs, we talked, we jumped back to Jesus' life. We talked about Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. Back talking about his life, he came to this earth, and while he was on this earth, he helped people. He did the feeding of the 5,000. We think about the great catch of fish. He helped people. He not only helped people, but he healed people. There were lepers that he healed, blind people that he healed. There were people with different ailments that Jesus healed. Jesus also gave hope. He would preach and speak of the gospel. He gave hope to these people. Jesus came to serve, to give his life. Mark says this in chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Up in junior church, I then asked the kids, what was the thing that Jesus never did while he was on earth? And they got it right away. They said, he never sinned. He said, that's exactly right. While Jesus was on this earth, he's never sinned and he never will. Jesus is perfect. Jesus has never thought something wrong. He's never said something wrong. He's never done something wrong. Jesus is perfect, and he lived on this earth, he was perfect. But that's not true for us in this room, and you really don't have to know me to know that it's true, and I don't really have to know you to know that that's true. We're all sinners. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But Jesus, he never sinned. Not even one time did Jesus sin. He came to help people, not hurt people. He came to help them, and he did that. But yet, he spent his life helping people, but he was put on trial as though he had done something horrible. And then he was sentenced to death. That's unfair. That's not a fair thing. He lived his life perfect, but he was sentenced to death. Then he was taken and beaten, whipped, his back torn apart by the whip they used. If that wasn't bad enough, then the soldiers, they mocked Jesus. They took a robe and put it on his back where they had just whipped him. And they said, oh, you're supposed to be a king. You need a robe. You need a crown. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter number 27. And verse 29, "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews." They took Jesus and they got thorns. Now, I've been in a thorn bush before and it hurts. But the thorn bush that I got in was small little thorns. These weren't small little thorns. These were big thorns that they used to make this crown. They put it on his head and they beat it down onto his head. They mocked him, made fun of him. Jesus didn't deserve that. He was perfect. He came to help people. He came to give people hope. He came to heal people. Jesus didn't deserve that. But all through this, he didn't cry out and say, I don't deserve this. This isn't right. He held his tongue. Then they, after they did all this, they took a cross and they put it on his back and they told him to carry it up to Golgotha, where they took him and they stretched him out on that cross and they put nails through his hands and through his feet. Then they picked that cross and dropped it into the ground where Jesus hung there to die. Jesus didn't deserve that. But he went through all of that pain. He went through all that suffering, all that mockery. He died on that cross because he loved you. He loved me. Jesus was willing to do all that for us. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. All of us are sinners. We already established that. The Bible tells us that. We all know we're sinners. The Bible says the wage of sin. And what is a wage? Well, a wage is a payment. If you work a job, for the job you work, you get money. That's your wage. But the Bible says for the sin that we do, there's a wage for that as well. There's something that we deserve because we're sinners, and that is death. That's what we deserve. We deserve death. That death isn't just dying and being buried in the ground. That's eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. But God loved us so much that he came to this earth. Jesus, he never sinned. So he never deserved death. That was unfair. But yet, Jesus died for you and for me. Because he loved us. When he died on that cross, the soldiers, when they were sure he was dead, they took him down off the cross. Some of Jesus' followers, they took his body and they put it in the tomb. Some of the religious leaders in the area, they were a little bit nervous that someone would come along and steal the body. So they made sure to get this giant stone to roll in front of the tomb and had some guards there, thinking that would stop anybody from stealing the body of Jesus. But they underestimated the power of God. A few days later, there were some women that came to the tomb. And on their way, they started thinking, hey, how are we going to get into the tomb? There's a giant stone. There's the Roman soldiers there. What are we going to do? But as they came to that tomb, they found those soldiers lying on the ground as though they were dead. And they saw the stone rolled away. They walked in and saw that Jesus was not there. They thought, where's Jesus? And angels appeared to them there. And let me read to you what the angel said. As they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. When they got to the tomb, they were surprised that it was empty. But you know what? They remembered the God that they served and how powerful he is. And they rejoiced that he was risen from the dead. They went back and told the disciples. But later that evening, we find the disciples in the upper room. These were the men that followed Jesus for years, excited for the kingdom. But they were following Jesus. And now they're hiding in the upper room. They've got the doors locked, the windows shut. They're afraid. Hey, they were followers of Jesus, and now there's rumors that Jesus' body is gone. Who's everybody going to blame? Maybe they would be crucified too. You know what? They were scared in that upper room. While they were there, they were hearing reports that Jesus was alive. And while they were there, Jesus appears right in the middle of their presence. He speaks to them, and let me read you what he says. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. They were afraid at first. They thought, oh, this is some ghost or some spirit. But Jesus said, no, I'm risen. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Hey, look, feel my skin. See, I am risen. I'm alive. I praise the Lord that he would come to this earth He would go through all that pain, all that suffering, that he would die for me. And if anybody is in this room and they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior, hey, could today be the day that you do that? The Bible says to call in the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Well, that's a promise. That call is not necessarily a verbal call. It's just simply accepting that there's nothing we could do to earn a way to heaven. We deserve death, and there's nothing we can do to change that. But Jesus died in our place. He took that payment for us. And all we do is accept that Jesus died in our place, and we can have an eternal home in heaven with him. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, can I remind you what Paul said in Romans chapter 12? He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because of what Jesus did for us, because he was willing to come to this earth, live among his creation, be beaten and mocked, wounded, and die. You know what? It's only reasonable that we would give our lives back to him. He gave his life for us. Now we must give our lives back to him. And each and every day, we determine to live that day for our Savior. Jesus gave his life for you. Will you give your life for him?
If you wouldn't mind bowing our heads for just a moment, there's a couple reasons why we wanted to have Kyle just present a few things to you. But before we do all of that, I want to just ask you if the Lord has moved upon your heart as you think about what was just said. Maybe it's coming clear to you. Maybe you've been in church for some time, but it hasn't ever come clear to you that this gospel, this resurrection, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, it is applicable to you. It is powerful. It is the message of this hour that we need. And maybe you're right there thinking, Lord, I need to make some decisions. I'm about like a kid in junior church, as am I. Well, they need to make decisions, so do I. Lord, I pray that you would help me. In my walk with you, dear Lord, be sincere and be serious. And my friend, if I could just say it like this, it's about time that some of us do get serious in our walk with the Lord. The time is getting short. The gospel is just as true and powerful as it ever was. But it ought to mean more and more to us the closer we get to the end. And Father, I pray that you would bless us. And so if that's you, my friend, I challenge you to make a prayer in your heart right there to the Lord. Lord, I believe that message. The tomb was empty. The victory was secured. The power is there. Help me now to live in that power, dear Lord, I pray. And we'll certainly thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may look this way. I wanted to just give you just a word. I wanted Kyle to come and share with us those things. And one of the reasons was I wanted you to know that our children, Kyle oversees that, he's our student pastor, and so that means 12th grade and down, but I want our church to know, our church family, who most of you are not up in the junior services, children's services, or teen services for that matter, but I want our church family to know because our church pays his salary, we've called him here to minister, and the Lord called him to preach, but we've asked him to be here. I want you to know a couple things. One is that we aren't just babysitting children up in the classes. We're not just giving them milk or Kool-Aid and cookies and saying, well, just have a good time and letting them have playtime. We're trying to give them the Word of God at an age-appropriate level. But that's what changes their life, just what changes the people's lives in this room. And so I want you to know that Kyle's not babysitting the junior church. He's not babysitting the teenagers. But I want you to know that. But I also want you to know that God has put a call on Kyle's life. And he has set him apart to do something specific. He and Anna have separated themselves to the Lord's work, and we're grateful that they get to serve here. Today, we get to see a lot of work that Daniel did is getting things ready, and he also heads up a lot of different areas. And so both of these men, I'm blessed to get to serve with, and we get to work together in trying to reach this area for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then I also want you to know that whether we're in this room and whether you're the oldest member we have, which I, of course, would not call you that out publicly, but it's amazing. Folks, if they're in their late 90s, they never mind being called out. Now, those 55, 65, 70-year-olds, sometimes they do. But I also wanted Kyle to come and share with you to illustrate the point that the gospel is still the need no matter what age we're talking about. You say, oh, Pastor, I got saved when I was in junior church. You know the gospel's still your need? Not the gospel to hear it to be saved, but the gospel to let it control and conform your life into what God wants you to be, because we're supposed to be people of the gospel and let that form our lives. And so I just wanted you to hear, Kyle, and also the biggest thing is just the biblical truths. It doesn't matter whether it was originally given to a junior age or whether it was given to an Oasis meeting. The gospel, the Bible, is still that message that we need to have. Well, we've got one group that sang this morning. We had such wonderful music this morning, and I'm so thankful for the ensemble, the group that sang, and then the choir backed them up at Resurrection Power. So wonderfully blessed by the choir, and then this group that sang this morning, is one of them is going to sing again for us. Someone asked them, if you don't mind, to come on up. As they make their way, I'm going to introduce you to the new member of the group is Braden. Braden, come on up before the girls do. See, we don't want to embarrass the girls, but we don't mind embarrassing the boy. This is our intern for the next couple months, and Braden has got the call of God on his life, a wonderful young man. I've known him all of his life, literally, and he's grown up and is a wonderful, fine young man. He's going to Bible college this fall, but he's living over here in the ministry house in the lower level, and so he jumped in and sang with us this morning. He served in a lot of other different areas as well, and so he's going to help this group out again. So you sing for us.
Story.
amen and amen. Thank you so much, young people, for singing. And it's not as easy as you might think to get up in front of everybody and look at faces and sing, but you all did a wonderful job. Thank you for that. Well, I was trying to think this afternoon of how to give a few things for tonight. I'd like for you to look, if you would, at Luke chapter number 22. And we'd probably look here in just a little bit, 1 Corinthians, because that's where we typically go to on Lord's Supper night. But I want you to look when it was instituted here in the book of Luke chapter 22. And we'll look at verse 23, 4, 5, down through there for a good little bit. And I just like to work my way through this passage for a few moments, then we'll observe the Lord's Supper together as a church family. I love the time that we get to come together and be here and get to do as the Lord's commanded and do it until He come back. The Bible says in Luke 22, verse number 14, "And when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him, and He said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, I'm sure they kind of wonder, well, what is he talking about here? But he knew what he was going to do, and they, of course, didn't get the message. But before I suffer, he says, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Verse 19, "He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." I want you to see, first of all, in that verse 15 to 18, I want you to see the tenderness of Jesus Christ. Now, if you could put yourself back in those days when he was actually just gathering those guys together. Today, you say, "Fellas, I want to talk to you about some things." He'd already tried to tell them in John chapter 14. He said, "I'm going to go away and I'm going to do these things." And they still didn't understand. But he said here, he says, I've got some desires. I want to eat this with you before I suffer. It's as if when a dad knows something's going on, he says, "I need to gather everybody together." And more than a dad, it's the Savior. But I need to gather everybody together. And I want you to know that there's some things coming down the pike that aren't going to be pleasant. And one of these days, in verse 16, "until all be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took that cup, and I saw that tenderness that the Lord has. But then we look at verse number 19. "He took the bread, he gave thanks, and this is my body." Verse number 20, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And we see that the teaching there that he gives, and he says, I want you to understand that this is representative of the blood that I'm going to shed. This body, they're going to beat it, and they're going to bloody it, and it's going to be beyond any recognition. And the teaching that he gives there just to prepare them for some things that are going to come down the pike. I think about the tenderness that Jesus gives first. And he pulls those guys aside. And he says, "Now that I've got you here, I need to show you a few things." Took that bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body. This is going to represent my body and this cup. And as he's giving that out to them, he's teaching them some things that they must know. I'm troubled by what's in verse number 21, because it says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is on the table." And amazing that Jesus, as he's giving all this out, it's not a mystery to him. Now, it's a mystery to some of the others, because they're saying, "Oh, who is it? Is it I? Is it I?" But he gives these troubling words, "And truly the Son of Man," verse 22, "goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he's betrayed." You say, did Judas have to do that? Judas wanted to do that. He was led of the devil, and he was a betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those troubling words there, can you imagine, as you're in this intimate little group, and Jesus says, well, one of the guys with the hands on the table there, in the verses prior, verse number 21, "that betrayeth me," some of you are sitting right here with us. Verse number 23, "they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was." Another parallel gospel. Is it I? Lord, is it I? I imagine I know one that wasn't saying, "Is it I?" If he was, he was just doing it for show. I see those words that they're just very troubling to me. Can you imagine being Judas, who traveled with the Lord, saw the miracles, observed and got to experience so much blessing, yet still one that turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, how in the world could he have done that? I don't know the answer to that, but I would jump forward to where we live, and I would look at our nation as blessed as we are. We're still the land of opportunity, and most of that opportunity is because we boldly proclaimed in the decades and centuries past that Jesus Christ is the foundation of this nation. The pilgrims, as they came across in order to establish this Christian nation, they said, not me, they did that. Almost as troubling as, not quite as troubling as Judas, but almost as troubling as that spot we find ourselves in when people have so many blessings of the Lord. And sometimes I'm afraid that the blessings of the Lord have turned around and made us curse the Lord because we've gotten so much and we're so increased with goods and we're so full and rich. Just like Judas. Woe unto that man whom he is, that man by whom he's betrayed. But I think that it goes immediately from that tender moment when Jesus says, I want you to gather you together. And then he goes from that and gives that tragic word to say, one of you guys is going to betray me. Human nature is a funny thing. We learn a lot from folks. One thing we learn from folks is we're not different than most of the other folks before us folks. Verse number 24, there was also a strife among them. Not, well, I wonder if I could be the one that helped out after the supper. Wonder if I could help out and straighten things up and fix things up. There are also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. You remember that James and John, they'd already had one strike against them. Said, well, we'd like to be on your right hand, run on your left. And he says, yeah, you've asked something, you can't do that. But they say to them, who's going to be the greatest? And then Jesus has to bring them back down to his reality. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentile exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. Can I tell you that the message is the same in the church today as it was to that group that day when Jesus was teaching them so? It's teaching them this. It's not supposed to be so. But he that's greatest among you, let him be as the younger. The younger was always the servant of the elder. The elder, the one that carried the family fortune and carried the family name, was always served by the younger. And at the end of verse 26, and he that's chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, meaning the person just sits down, lets people bring it to him, but I'm among you as he that serveth. Jesus set the whole system, the whole hierarchy on its ear. He said, you boys are used to the greatest gets up there at the high seat and all of the people scurry around and find out what that greatest needs and they bring it to him. But Jesus said, I came to be the servant. You see, because when we look at the cross, we are remembering a servant to all mankind. You say, oh, Pastor John, I'm remembering the God of all gods. Yes, we are. But that Son of Man, Son of God, Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto, the Bible says, but to minister. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And so Jesus tells these guys, even though their thoughts are very troubling, he teaches them again. And he says, fellas, I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they, in verse 28, which have continued with me in temptations, in those trials that he's been through. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes. And see, we've got it all mixed up. We want to rule and reign now. The Lord says we're servants to everybody that we come in contact with. We're servants to the people that you work with. We're servants to the people who you live around. We're servants to the people of this community. Say, Pastor, I don't even know people in this community. I know, but we're servants to them. And we gathered together as a church family, many this past week or two or three, and we tried to serve this community by taking those gospel invites out to your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and out door to door. What were you doing when you handed those out? You were serving somebody because you said, here's the greatest thing that you need. You knew what they needed. They weren't going to get it without your help, so to speak, and you were serving them by saying, would you come to a gospel presentation, the Easter service? We're here to serve our community. And the Bible says one of these days we'll rule and reign then, but now we're supposed to be servants. Verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Those things were coming later, but boys, right now I need you to serve. And I'm so thankful for our wonderful example in the Lord Jesus Christ that served all of humanity and took upon himself the sins of the world. My friend, I guess my message to you would be this. Number one, the whole day we've tried to lift up the gospel, the death, the burial, and the, praise the Lord, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and making sure that every single person we've come in contact with across this campus has come fully aware that they need to make a decision to believe on Christ as their personal Savior. And if you're here tonight and you're still not sure about that, my friend, you will never go to heaven because of perfect attendance or you won't stay out of heaven because of shoddy attendance at a church. It won't be because of those things. The only way that we're in heaven is because of our sins being forgiven. And the only way that is when we put our faith in Christ and His righteousness imputed onto us, and His righteousness is given to us so that we can be seen as righteous as He is. And that's all made possible because He's a servant to us. And now because of that, He was the servant, the man of mankind. Now we are supposed to be like Him. But we have to contradict all of the world's teachings because the world teaches us to rule and show our dominance. I've got to decide whether I follow the world or follow the Lord and be a servant to everybody I come into contact with. Now, you may be the boss of the company. You may be the CEO. You may be the administrator. You may be over many people. But you understand what that really makes you? It's just you're servant to more people than you were when you were subservient to them. And so as we learn about this lesson from Christ, we see that teaching of Jesus. So again, He pulled him back and He said, fellas, I need to talk to you. With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So I just wanted to come apart for a little while. See, the Lord was all human and all man, the God-man. And we know that He wept. We know that He rejoiced. We know that He craved that fellowship. And He says, I wanted to do this. And I think that maybe that's one reason why we get to come together as a church family. And we get to do this. And as we look at that, and as we come to it, I want to bring you back to in the middle of that episode of His speech. And He took bread and broke it and gave unto them. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that night? Where literally from the hands of the Lord Jesus, He broke that bread. Oh, that would have been a powerful, powerful episode. This is my body. You understand, we're doing it. We've always looked back as we do it. But these guys, they were looking forward if they understood what was going on. This is my body. As He tore that bread, that was representative of when they were going to take those whips and those scourgings and beat and bloody His body and pull the flesh off of Him with those cruel, cruel, inhumane devices that they had. And I wanted us as a church family just to think about that as we came together for the Lord's Supper. If you've got your bread and juice there that you got, if you chose to on the way in, on the top you'll see that there's that small little part on the bread. And Jesus said, this is my body, which is given for you. And I wanted this time to just be a special time for our church, just to get to rejoice together, thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. It's an amazing, amazing thing. That's Daniel, if you don't mind. You have one of those mics, Daniel, or no? I thank the Lord for all the men of our church. Brother Tim, would you mind to ask God to bless us? Brother Tim Tipton, and just think about as he prays, here's what the Lord did for us. He yielded his body. I just want him to pray for us. And as he prays, you pray, thanking the Lord for what he gave us.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings of life. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for what you did on the cross for my sins. I ask that you'll work and direct. I ask that you'll get glory and honor. I thank you for what you're doing. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm just going to ask him, I don't know, Miss Michelle, if you just play something here just for a moment. And we just think about that as they play. Boy, it must have been a wonderful time there for those disciples when Jesus just broke that. Said, take, eat, this is my body. And I don't want us just to think because it's a little good bit of time has passed that, well, it doesn't mean much anymore. It means just as much now as it meant then. Because the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians that we'll do this in remembrance of him until he returns. And in this season, I've been praying for you. I've been praying that after this Easter season, none of us would be the same. That we'd all be changed, us Christians, that is. That we'd go out with more boldness to share Christ. We'd go out with a little bit more desire and zeal before it's eternally too late. That we would find somebody else. Get the courage to speak to that person. Pray more for that family member that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He said that day, that night, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord has blessed us so much, nothing more than the blood that we get to rejoice about. And Daniel, would you mind taking that back to Brother Eugene? Eugene, would you pray and ask the Lord's blessing on us as we, this is just unfermented fruit of the vine, grape juice, because that best represents the precious, sinless, perfect blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could you use anything else and be proper with that? But as we think of this symbolic gesture, we remember the blood that was shed. Brother Eugene, would you pray for us?
Oh, Father, we bow before you tonight, Lord, grateful for the blood that was shed. Lord, we know it was a requirement for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, for sending your sinless Son to be our Savior. And for that blood that was shed, that we may be washed of the sins of our life. And Lord, as we take of it tonight, Lord, we just praise your holy and mighty name. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
As Daniel makes his way back up here, I'll just finish reading that. After he had broken that bread, likewise, also he took the cup, and would have been a much more individual celebration, of course, as they would have shared the cup, I'm sure. But he said, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you, shed for many, for the remission of sins. And as a church family, may we remember tonight on this Easter evening the blood that was shed. I hope that you would say that it's been a wonderful, wonderful day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to keep on beating it and keep on bringing us back to it, but my friend, that is what makes the difference in our lives. That's how we can have victory as we go out of here. We didn't turn over a new leaf back when you started coming to church some years ago. I didn't get in on the family business because my dad was a preacher. Now I became one. We didn't come to grandma's religion, or we didn't get something that would help us with all of our struggles. We met a resurrected Jesus, and he changed our forever destiny. I'm so thankful for that. He made us whiter than snow. Brother Daniel's going to come and lead us in that hymn 462, Whiter Than Snow. As he comes, if the Lord leads you, I want to invite you. You're welcome to come down to the altar and pray. Maybe just something the Lord's burdened you about this Easter season. Maybe you've got somebody you want to pray for. You want to start diligently praying for their salvation. Let's do it. Maybe you need to be saved. You've been here, and now the Lord's abundantly cleared it up for you that you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'll be right down here at the front. Would love to take my Bible and show you how you can be sure of that. Because the Bible talks about us being whiter than snow. The only way that happens is when we're forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you're able to, stand together. Brother Daniel, why don't you come lead us in that? Has blessed this church again today. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the two men on the platform that serve with me every day, but I'm also thankful for a group of men that are deacons, and I'm glad that they labor behind the scenes, and they serve as what deacons are. They're servants, and they do it for the glory of God. And so many of you, some of you don't even know who they are, but that's the way that they prefer it, many of them. And we thank the Lord for them. And so I'm going to ask, Daniel, if you don't mind, take that microphone back. Brother Rick Hall, would you just thank God for what he's done today? This is one of our deacons. He's not the best one, of course, but Nancy doesn't even like him. But I would have had some of the other deacons to do that, but three or four of them are up in the balcony, up where I can't get a hold of them. So, no, these men serve along with me, and they know, just like all of us do, that this isn't happening. What's happened today doesn't happen just because you put it out there. It happens because the Lord puts His hand of blessing. And I'm so grateful for that. And I'm just rejoicing in what the Lord has done, not just for the attendance. As I told you already, I'm shameless in that. I'd rather preach to 100 people than 10 and 200 than 100. But I'm fine with all of that. But more than that, I'm thankful for the way that the Lord has met with us today. I'm thankful for the report that Kyle gave that salvation is still being not only preached but then received as we get to preach to proclaim to young people, and thank God for it. Brother Rick, why don't you just pray and thank the Lord for what He's done here at Buffalo Ridge today, and after you're done, then we'll be dismissed. Amy and I'll be back in the lobby. We want to greet any of you that would like to, and we just want to say, praise the Lord, He is risen, and we're thankful to serve that resurrected Savior.
Father, we thank You for this honor and privilege to be in Your house today, to take notice of what happened many years ago that gave us a reason to miss hell and gain heaven. We thank You for that shed blood. We don't always understand it, but we believe it and accept it. And we thank You for what's happened today. We thank You for those souls that's been touched by the preached message. We thank You for what this represents to us, the empty tomb. I just pray You'll go with us now through this week, that we will serve You better and we'll try to do better for Your glory only. In Jesus' name, amen.